I invite you, if you would, please, to turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 9 through verse 13. Our text will be verse 12. Matthew, chapter 6. Verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." When I was in elementary school, the students looked forward to the opportunity of cleaning the blackboard. It was an honor and a privilege to be chosen to clean the board. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because most teachers use dry erase boards today. However, back then it was blackboards, erasers, and chalk. And if you go back far enough, you will find that the blackboards were made of slate. Thus, a clean blackboard was one that was ready for use. The old is gone and the new is yet to be written. Hence came the phrase, a clean slate. According to the Cambridge Idioms Dictionary, second edition, under the subject of a clean slate, they define it as this. If you are given a clean slate, you can start something again, and all the problems caused by you or other people in the past will be forgotten. Then they give this example. The company's debts have been paid so that the new manager can start with a clean slate. You understand that, don't you? UsingEnglish.com says, if you start something with a clean slate, then nothing bad from your past is taken into account. You know, the truth is that sometimes we need to start over, as it were. We need a fresh start, a new beginning. Sometimes we need a do-over. We need to erase the mistakes and go forward. We need a clean slate. I'm reminded of the woman taken in adultery. One morning, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And claiming the Mosaic law, the religious leaders quizzed Jesus as to this woman's fate. "The law says she must die. What do you say?" And Jesus at first ignored their inquiry, but then he spoke those classic words, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Well, the accusers lay left one by one until the adulteress remained. And the scripture records for us then, "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? And hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." She needed forgiveness, and she received forgiveness. She received a clean slate. Yet I also remind you, she heard the words, "Go and sin no more." It is my objective to look into our text today and to observe the opportunity to begin again. That is, you know, we all transgress against God, and it is necessary to make things right with Him. We need His forgiveness, so we must turn to Him and seek His pardon. I want to speak to you today a message which I've entitled, A Clean Slate. A Clean Slate. And perhaps if you come in today with a very dirty chalkboard, before you leave today, you'll make things right with God. Our text is verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And although many may be gone today due to various reasons, we ask that you watch over them, keep them safe, and heal the sick. But Lord, we thank you for those who are with us today and those who are our guests. And we ask that you would just speak to our hearts through your word, that message which you've laid upon my heart for your people. And I pray that you'd be honored and you would be glorified, and that we would glean from your scripture today, that we might be as we ought to be before you, and as Christians, that we might be found faithful, and that, Lord, we would as the old preacher used to say, be fessed up. And so, Lord, we commit this to you today, and we do ask if there's any here today that is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. And we pray that you would grant repentance and faith, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, we honor you and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about our text, verse 12, Matthew chapter 6, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want to talk to you about a clean slate, and I want to consider these terms that we find in our text. Notice it says, forgive us our debts and as we forgive our debtors. Those two words come from the same Greek root word. The word debt comes from this word that means to owe, to be indebted. Now, I know that makes kind of very much common sense, but I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 11, because in Luke chapter 11, similar words are found here. This is not the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 11. It's when the disciples came unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said, teach us to pray. And he really gives almost an identical statement as what he gave on the Sermon on the Mount, but he uses a different term here. Because when we think about the word debt, the most common concept is that we owe somebody money. And so if we say, well, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, you might be thinking, oh, that deals with a financial aspect. But then also we would apply it to a responsibility, to an obligation. Like we might owe a debt to society, or we owe that person a debt because they did something for us. You know, it's not financial, but it's an obligation. But as we look into Luke chapter 11, we really get the sense of what really is being said in our text that's found in Matthew. But in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 4, he says, and this is the model prayer that he gave them. We're just going to pick it up with the verse which we're concerned with. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, the same kind of concept is being expressed as found in our text, and I'll ask you to go back to our text in just a moment, but you see that there's a different word here. Forgive us our sins. Now, sometimes the translators would use different terms for the same word, but that's not the case here. When we see forgive us our sins, the reason they translated the word sins, because it is a different word from the word debt. You find the word debt when it says for everyone that is indebted to us. That's the same word that we found in Matthew in both places. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so he says in this text, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. The word sin in the text, very common in the New Testament, it's a word that means properly, it means to miss the mark. And the best example of that is if you're shooting an arrow at a mark, and if you don't get a bullseye, then you miss the mark. You've erred. You've sinned. And so the word means to be in error. It is to sin. It is to be guilty of wrong. So very clearly, as you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, does not involve its a financial aspect. It does not involve a responsibility or obligation perspective. It is the matter of dealing with sins. Jesus said, when you pray, part of your prayer ought to be, God, forgive me for my sins. So we need to understand that. We need to make it very clear that as we talk about today, a clean slate, and we use our passage before us, that this word debt means exactly that, and that's the idea. And so we've sinned against God. We owe Him because we're guilty of our sin. And so they're crying out to God, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. And so that's what we see in our passage. That being the case, I want to give you a few thoughts on this matter of sin. And if you choose to maintain consistency with the passage, with our debts, either way, it still applies. When we look into our passage and we apply this message today, and I'm thinking about a clean slate, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sin. This sin is sin which is committed by a Christian. Why do I say that? As he spoke in Luke chapter 11, he was speaking to his disciples specifically as they came to inquire about prayer. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, he's still in this message, and part of application is dealing with those who believe on him. How do we know that? Just take the prayer itself. Because in verse 9, It's a prayer recognizing the Father. We should say, Our Father, which art in heaven. And so these people would recognize the Father. In verse 10, there's a concern over God's will. Last time I checked, most people in the world, they might say that, well, God's in heaven and God's our Father and all that kind of thing. They might have some sort of concept of that, but they don't have any interest in the will of God. These people, however, recognize God as a Father. They're concerned about God's will. And in verse 13, the first part of that verse, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The world doesn't care about that, but Christians do. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from temptation. So this prayer expresses a deliverance from temptation. The last part of verse 13 tells us also that they desire that God would receive honor and glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That's all from a perspective of a Christian, isn't it? And by the way, when you look back into verse 12, very simply, the prayer just is one who is seeking forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So I submit unto you today that this message is intended for those of us here who claim the name of Jesus Christ. You say that you're saved, you have eternal life, you've been forgiven of your sin. The fact is, we still sin against God, and there's a need for us to keep a clean slate. And that's what we want to discuss. That's what we want to pursue, because this thought deals with sin as committed by a Christian. And by the way, Christians do indeed sin. Now, I realize that there are some people who argue with that, and they misinterpret some scriptures. But you know what the scripture tells me in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8? The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I realize there are some branches of Christianity, so-called branches, that believe in what's called entire sanctification, that at a certain point in their life, they become sinless. I don't believe that that's a biblical or that it's a scriptural whatsoever. Therefore, we need to recognize as sinners, saved sinners, but yet we're still sinners. Turn, if you would, to the book of Romans for just a moment. And I'm going to point out to you the classic section from the Apostle Paul as a Christian dealing with the fact that he still sinned although he was a Christian. Christians do sin. I sin, you sin. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize it. Romans chapter 7, I direct your attention to verse 15. Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." I think every Christian's experienced that. Skip on down to verse 18. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." I think every one of us understand that. There are times we know we ought to be doing this and doing that, and those are the right things to do. We won't do it. And there are times we know we ought not do those kind of things, and we still do it, don't we? And so we cry out as the Apostle Paul. We know that we have that problem within us. And then turn, if you would, to the book of James. What I submit unto you is, as we think about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we do sin. And I also, as I've asked you to turn to the book of James, I just want to point out to you that that sin begins in the heart. All sin begins in the heart, by the way, and that's what we see demonstrated in our passage. James chapter 1, verse 14. James writes and he says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know, the truth of the matter is, sin begins in the heart. That's where it comes from. I want to give you a couple verses related to that in just a moment. And but as you're looking at James chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 15, every man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. It's the desire, the seed that's in their heart. You know what? Your temptation is different than my temptation. The seeds of sin that are in my heart are different than the seeds of sin that are in your heart. And I might not be tempted with what you're tempted because there's no desire from the heart for those kind of things. But I might be tempted in ways that you're not tempted because there's desire in my heart, not in yours. Why is it that when you're sitting there watching TV and an advertisement comes on and you just ate supper, You're really not even hungry. But an advertisement comes on, and it's your favorite pizza. Well, just throw pizza out there. I assume you like pizza. It's your favorite pizza. All of a sudden, you desire that pizza, don't you? They dangle the pizza out there on the screen. But what it is you like pizza. My complaint is, and I always tell my family, is I never get a pizza that looks like that on TV. You know, I want to run out and go buy a pizza because, boy, that looks really great. But every time I bought them, they never look like that. But isn't that what it is? There's a desire in our own hearts so that when the temptation is let out before us, that it pricks that desire in our heart and it says, yeah, I kind of like that. I kind of want that. And we go toward it and we become sinners. We're enticed by the lust that's within our heart. As you go back to our text in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll share those two verses with you in just a moment, but I'm made to think of a guy I used to work with many, many years ago, and where I worked, they used to have, wasn't mine, it was theirs, but some of those machinists would have pornography up their machines and in their workstations. And I told a guy, he professed to be a Christian, I told him, I said, you ought not have that up there. And he said, well, a little bit of lust never hurt anybody. So I turned over to James chapter 1, and I said, you need to look at James chapter 1. You need to realize, because what does it say? Sin brings lust brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. I said, a little lust will put you to death. Well, I didn't convince him any. He left his calendar up there all the time. But just the same, I used to work at a place where I'd get clear plastic sheets, and I'd make dresses for those girls and stick it on their calendar. And I'd make dresses and pants and all kinds of stuff and cover up those calendars. The first time I did that, the supervisor came in. He was so mad because he thought I marked up his calendar. He was fixing to kill me. And I just put a clear sheet of, you know, the plastic on there and drew on dresses. But I'll tell you, you know what? It all begins in the heart. Now in Matthew chapter 6, we saw, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Starts in the heart. I told you there are two verse references. Listen to Matthew 12. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Notice, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart, listen, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And what we as Christians need to recognize is, anytime we sin, anytime we're led away because the temptation's dangling out there, whether it's an external or internal or whatever the case might be, when we go off into sin, it's because there is a seed of that in our hearts that there's a desire for it. We're not perfect. We're not pure, are we? So we still continue to sin. So the fact is, there's a need for us to cry out to God, forgive us our debts. We're marking on the board, and we're marking wrong things. Let me submit unto you a few thoughts about sin. And as I think about sin and how the fact that we as Christians, we do sin, sin might be big or it might be small, and people like to categorize it. You know, I've talked to people about going to heaven. They say, well, I haven't committed the big three. Well, they never killed anybody, never robbed a bank, and never committed adultery, so they figure that they're going to heaven, although they might have done a host of other things. But they haven't done the big three. I don't know how they call it the big three. Well, with sin, whether it's big or small, it doesn't matter whether it's huge or whether it's little. By definition, it's a breaking of God's law. John wrote that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. He said, sin is the transgression of the law. Whenever I sin against God, I'm breaking His laws. Every time I break His laws, I'm a debtor to Him. I am a sinner because I've missed the mark. So sin, it doesn't matter. You can say it's big, you can say it's little. Every time you sin, you still break God's law. Also, I think we need to understand that sin may be by commission or omission. That is, we can commit things that will be sin, or we can omit things. The things that we should have been doing and haven't been doing, those are sins of omission. And so we can sin either way. I also would like to mention unto you that sin is always against God. Every sin we ever commit is always vertical. Because if it's a sin, it's a transgression of God's law. We always trespass God first. But we also know that sin can be horizontal. In other words, I can sin against God and have no effect upon you. But if I sin against you, I sin against you and I sin against God. And so sin is vertical and sin is horizontal. But we always sin against God. And do you realize you even sin against yourself? Listen to what Paul said to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. We can sin against others. We can sin against God. We can sin against ourselves. We can sin against our own spirits. And you know what? That guilt that you carry and you just won't ever let it go, the worrying, the lying to ourselves, the self-deception and all that kind of thing, we can sin against ourselves. And so, fact is, as Christians, we need to recognize we're sinners. Now, let me elaborate just a few more points about this issue of sin. And there are three things I want to give to you before we continue on. Number one, sin may come through presumption. David speaks of that over in Psalm 19, and in verse 13 he says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." That's a knowledge of it and going ahead with it anyway. They're taking the risk. It's kind of like a guy saying, "Well, if God didn't want, you know, God's overall, and if God doesn't want me to die, I'm not going to die, so I can go jump out in front of the train. And if God wants me to live, then you'll live." My perspective is, if you jump out in front of a train, there's a high percentage chance that God wants you to die. God can spare you, I understand that. But sin's a presumption. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus to took him up on a high pinnacle in his temptations and said, "Cast yourself down, because the scripture says that he'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The truth of the matter is, sometimes we sin by presumption. We know, and we're going to do it anyway. Well, that's sin of presumption. And David said, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins." Number two, I want to submit unto you that sins may arise suddenly. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Galatians, he said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." That word "overtaken" in the original language in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, means to be caught in a snare. It's like an animal running out through the woods or whatever and gets caught in a trap. They didn't plan on it. They didn't look at it and say, "Hey, look, trap," and runs right to it. This is something that's caught unaware. And so it says that, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," you're not planning on it, you're not looking for it, but it happens, and it can happen. We can be overtaken. Sin sometimes catches us off guard and catches us unaware. Now remember, it all starts in the heart because those seeds are there, but we can get snapped up in it and caught like an animal in a trap. But then third, I want to remind you about sin, that sin may occur without our awareness. You say, "I don't understand that." David again wrote in Psalm 19, he said in verse 12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." You know, there's a good chance you have some secret faults. What it is you've sinned, you just haven't recognized it. You haven't realized it. You might have done something for so long, you don't even see it as sin anymore. Or the society has changed and you accept it as acceptable behavior, but it's not. It's still sin. Have you ever come to the conclusion, you've been engaged in conversation with somebody, and about 4 or 5 hours later, you're sitting there thinking back on that conversation, and all of a sudden it dawns on you that you said something that was very offensive, and you really did hurt their feelings, you really cut them to the heart? Well, when it happened, you didn't remember it. You didn't recognize it. God brought it to your recollection. You know, that's a secret fault. I dare say that we sin more than we think, because we are depraved, aren't we? We're saved if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but we're still sinners. So David said, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." So we talk of the fact, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are sinners and we need forgiveness of sins. So if this is a Christian in sin before God, seeking for forgiveness, that's what we have for us as an expression or a response of Christians towards sin. What is it? To seek forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Luke said, "Forgive us our sins." You know, the Bible tells us, and what a tremendous promise this is. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Aren't you glad for that? You know, as people, we're very faulty. You might sin against your spouse, or you might sin against your children or a co-worker, and you might go to them and say, "I'm sorry about that. I didn't mean that. Please forgive me." And they won't forgive you. God won't do that. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not that you want to clean the slate and He won't let you. It's not that you don't want to clean the board and He won't let you. My friend, God will forgive. God will cleanse. And it ought to be in our hearts as God's people to seek forgiveness. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that a couple verses down below from the promise of forgiveness, John wrote it and he says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Aren't you glad that Jesus will intercede for us? He's our lawyer. He's our advocate. And so as Christians, we realize we do sin against God. How should I respond to that? I need to ask God forgiveness. I need to seek Him to forgive me. But there's also something that sometimes is forgotten in our society. There's also the matter of repentance. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, the Scripture says this. Let me share it with you. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Isn't that a blessing? What we learn is if I try to hide my sin, cover up my sin, you're not going to be blessed, you're not going to prosper, but if you confess it and forsake it. You say, "Well, if I can confess and forsake all my sin, I wouldn't sin anymore." Well, the fact is, we're still going to continue to sin, but you can forsake that one. And if it happens tomorrow, it happens tomorrow, but you have to forsake it today. And that's the approach unto God that we must have. Now, you look back into our text in Matthew chapter 6, and I know that I've tried to define the word, and I know that I've given you some peripheral information about sin and our response to sin. Let me give you some lessons from the text. I have five things I'm going to list to you very quickly. Number one, sin under consideration is not one of relationship, but is of fellowship. Since we're dealing with a Christian, our Father which art in heaven, and they're seeking forgiveness of sins, we're not talking about relationship, we're talking about fellowship. You know what? I'm the son of my parents, and there isn't anything that can be done about that. I have a relationship. And the fact is, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, better yet, He knows you. You are a child of the King. You're the Son of God. You're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that relationship cannot be broken. You have an inheritance reserved in heaven that's undefiled, and it's there waiting for you. We're in the hand of Jesus, and no man can pluck us out of our Father's, out of His hand or out of the Father's hand. We are His sheep. We have eternal life, and we'll never perish. But the truth is, we still sin. But what happens when we sin? That breaks our fellowship. My wife and I are married. We have a relationship. I know that in our society we can permit divorce and all that kind of thing. That relationship from society's standpoint can be broken. From God's standpoint, it isn't broken. But from society, it can be broken. But we have a relationship. But if I sin against her or she sins against me, that will break our fellowship. And everybody's experienced that, haven't you? Where you said the wrong thing, done the wrong thing, haven't done what you ought to do, that kind of deal. That you can live hard. Well, what we know is we need to keep the communication lines open, keep things right, keep things pure, so that you know what? The fellowship stays intact. And so when you're looking at this text and you see yourself as a Christian and you see the lesson that's being given unto them that they ought to pray to God, and in the midst of that prayer He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," it's a statement to Christians that, hey, I'm not worried about dying and going to hell. I'm not worried about losing my salvation, but I will break fellowship with God if I continue in sin, if I do not confess this thing and I do not make it right. And so as Christians, we ought to have a concern because this is one of fellowship. Therefore, this leads me to number two, we should seek to maintain fellowship through forgiveness. That's how it's maintained, isn't it? If I sin against my wife, say the wrong thing, or if I'm mean or harsh, what do I need to do? I need to make it right with her. I need to ask forgiveness. I need to do the right thing. And when we sin against God, fellowship is broken. We need to make it right with God. We need to seek God for forgiveness. Also submit unto you from this text, we find that at the very least, this is a daily activity. How do I know that? Because in the verse before, He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So it's assumed by Jesus that these people ought to be praying at least on a daily basis. They're asking for daily bread. And part of that prayer then is, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." At least every day you ought to be crying out to God, "God, forgive me for my debts because I have sinned against you." You want to get a clean slate. You also find in this passage that the receipt of forgiveness is conditional. Wow. How do I know that? Remember, this deals with fellowship, right? So you're asking God to restore the fellowship. You confess your sin. Notice what he says in the passage, verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Look on into verse 14 and verse 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's that mean? Well, it's not that I'm going to go to hell because I won't forgive somebody. If I'm saved, I have eternal life. I believe once saved, always saved. I have a home in heaven. But you know what? My fellowship with God can be broken and can remain broken. And I can struggle and wander and go astray because of an unforgiving spirit. Can people do things against us? Absolutely. If I'm not willing to forgive my neighbor, God said, I won't forgive you. That means my fellowship with God is unbroken until I forgive that person, until I get things right. So we find that the text says that this forgiveness, which will keep the fellowship flowing, this forgiveness is conditional. If you do not forgive others, God will not forgive you. Your fellowship will remain unbroken. And then the last thing is this. It's necessary for us to be reminded that the offenders appeal to the offended. It's the sinner that turns to God and says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. God is the offended one. We are the offenders. God hasn't moved. We moved. We've sinned against Him. We need to seek Him for forgiveness. He doesn't owe it to us, but He'll give it to us. Remember 1 John 1:9? So those are some lessons from the text. Let me give you a few thoughts in closing. Number one, the fact is, Christians, as Christians, we do sin. We do. Number two, we should acknowledge our sin before God. We shouldn't excuse it. We shouldn't ignore it. You know, sometimes Christians will hear a message like this and they'll go, well, I can't help but sin. I have things in my heart. I'm still in the flesh. And I have the same problems as the Apostle Paul. So therefore, I'm just not even going to deal with it. And we'll make excuses. We can't excuse it. We can't ignore it because sin does break fellowship with God. So we do sin, and then we need to acknowledge that sin before God. You say, well, if it's a secret fault, I don't even know that I've done it. Well, that's kind of tough. That's where you say, God, cleanse me from secret faults. That's where you cry out to God and say, God, cleanse me from all my sin, even the things I'm not even aware I've committed. We want to seek to acknowledge our sin before God. And then number three, we want to respond well. What is it we need to do? Three things I want to say very quickly. One is contrition. Second is confession. And the third is conversion. Now, I want to explain the word conversion. Don't get upset over that. Contrition is a sorrow. Are you sorry that you've done it? Are you sad? Are you brokenhearted over that? Contrition. Sorry for your sin. That's what we need to do is we see we sin against God. One, I'm sorry for it. Number two, there needs to be a confession. God, I have sinned. I'm sorry that I've sinned. I confess it before you. Number three, there's conversion. And by that is a turning about. It's a matter of repentance. Confess and forsake. Remember what we read in Proverbs. And so, as a Christian, if I want to respond well, when I face my sin before God, I need to have contrition, I need to have confession, and I need to be converted. I need to be sorry, I need to ask God and open it up before Him, and I need to turn from it. Then number four, I want to make sure before we finish this thought today that we must rely upon grace through Jesus Christ and not to try to make deals with God or appease Him with our works. You know, we do that sometimes. God, would you forgive me? And if you forgive me, I'll do this and this and this. I don't know how many people have told me that they've sinned against God and all this kind of thing. And they're in the hospital, they're in the sick bed, and they say, I've told God if He'll get me out of this hospital, I'll start coming to church. I've told God if I get out of the hospital, I'll do this or I'll do that. You know what? I haven't found one of them that done it yet. I mean, that's the truth. But you can't cut deals with God. You know what forgiveness of sins, how that comes? It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember the song we sang at the beginning? What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's true for the sin of a Christian. I can't cut deals with God. I can't try to appease Him with living a good life. And, okay, well, God, forgive me now, and I'll try to do better. The fact is that sin can only be forgiven on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the provision which He made on the cross. Now, of course, I ought to try to do better. But it's only by God's grace and mercy that I can be forgiven and that I can live a life that's pleasing to Him. And then I want to say unto you, Christian, number five, Christian, remember, to permit unchecked sin is a hindrance, because Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's in our best interest to see that we've sinned against God, confess it before the Lord. I mean, strive to have a clean slate. Let us start each day with a clean slate. As we go through the day and God brings things to our attention, let us make a clean slate. In other words, as God reveals things to our hearts, right then we all just say, God, I didn't realize it, but I sinned against you, or I purposely chose to do this or say this or whatever. Lord, would you forgive me? Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. Clean slate. And I'd venture to say some of you come in here today as Christians with a very dirty blackboard. It's been a long time since you talked to God and said, God, forgive me. And I just want to encourage you today through the Word of God that you ought to desire to have a clean slate. And may God move and draw, that you'd be open before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm an open book. I want my board washed today. I want a clean slate. Would you do that today? And if you're here and you're lost, I'll tell you, what you need is Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior, and you can only be saved by repenting and believing on the Lord. You can't get to heaven by your good works. You can't get to heaven by religion. You can't join this church and get to heaven that way. I can dunk you in the water until you're pruned. It will make no difference. Jesus Christ is the answer. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And He gives eternal life to all who believe. Would you repent and believe on the Lord today? Would you be saved today? That's your only answer. You must repent and believe. Confess your sin before God. And He alone can give you forgiveness. May God bless your heart. Let's stand as we sing. The invitation simply is this, is right where you are, as God has spoken to your heart, as God has moved in you. And if you're lost, oh, that you might be saved. But if you're saved today, and you know, it'd be a good time to bow your head and just talk to Him about your blackboard, you know. Talk to Him about your slate, see how it's going. Would you do that? 438, it will be our song. And then we'll pray. Turn to number 438. Father, thank you for the day. We thank you for your word, and thank you for the opportunity to share. And I pray that you bless every one of our hearts, moved by your Spirit, as only you can. Father, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from secret faults. Lord, draw me to you. And Lord, cause me to be faithful. I need your grace and mercy to live day by day as your child. I pray that you grant it not only to me, but to everyone here today, that, Lord, every one of us who name the name of Christ would seek to have a clean slate as we leave this place. And we pray for the lost, that they might be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 438.